And take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. And started feeling like I've preached more of Romans 8 than any other chapter so far. And so I went back and looked and started adding them up. And I have. We have been in Romans 8 longer and more messages from Romans 8 than any other chapter in Romans so far. Most chapters, there's been 4 or 5 messages. I think the first chapter preached about 10 messages out of the very first chapter. And then after that, it's been 4 or 5, maybe 6 messages. And this tonight will be the 13th message out of Romans 8. And just so much content here, so much to be said, so much to be preached. And even at that, I feel like we're just really scratching the surface. It still just feels like we're just kind of giving a brief overview, really, of the chapter. And there's just so much here. And I thank the Lord for the rich truth that He's given us. And I'll tell you what we get from Romans chapter 8. Really the whole book of Romans with just dealing with the gospel. But then specifically in this chapter, as we look at this chapter, you know, we find comfort and find all, you know, continually just all the things that are involved in the gospel. But what we find in all this is, I believe if we get a hold of these truths, it'll give us confidence. Confidence in the Lord, confidence in His salvation, confidence in His gospel. You realize that we still, regardless of how many people accept it or reject it, we still have the truth. It's still the truth. And the gospel, regardless of how many false gospels out there there are right now, the Bible gospel, what we've been preaching, it's still the gospel. And it's still the only one. It's the only one that's going to save and really make a difference in someone's life. It's the only one that really makes a difference in eternity. And regardless of what the rest of the world and society is doing, this is still the truth. Amen. And I'm thankful for it, aren't you? So let's look in Romans chapter 8. If you found your place there, we'll stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God. And give you the thoughts for tonight out of Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. We're beginning the final section here in this chapter. He says in verse number 31, "What shall we say then to these things?" He said, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and Lord, for the assembly and for the Lord's day, being able to come and to worship you. Thank you for the good prayer time, the good songs that's been sung, the fellowship. Father, we just thank you for it all. And Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, how we can have and hold a copy of the Word of God, Lord, how we can learn of you and, Lord, hear from you in these days, Lord, through your word. Lord, we just thank you for it. And Father, we thank you for this portion that you've led our hearts to tonight. I pray that you'd help us as we try to preach it. I pray that your will would be done, Lord, that you would speak in and through us. Lord, I pray that you would give us that special touch that makes preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd give liberty and vocabulary, and you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to receive from heaven what you would have us to receive, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we've read really the whole final section, the whole final passage of the chapter, not going to preach all these verses tonight. Really, my text verses is going to be primarily verse 31 through 34 will be the text for tonight. But we read the whole rest of the chapter to get the context and get the whole section and kind of get the whole flow of the whole section. Because verses 31 really down through the end of the chapter is kind of a section unto itself. The theme and the tone kind of changes regarding the chapter. Up to this point from verse 18 on through verse number 30 where we were at this morning, it's been dealing with suffering and the reality of suffering, the reason for suffering. God uses suffering, how God uses everything in our life. And then things kind of change in verse 31. And the last section in this chapter really seems to address the Lord's care for us. Now, I know it's all talking about His care for us, how He cares about us. But, you know, if you think about the Bible, think about the Word of God, all through the Word of God, various different sections, verses we all could quote. The Bible speaks of God's care regarding people and regarding particularly His people. Many times it talks about His care regarding His people in our daily experiences, in our day-to-day life, our day-to-day walk. And God does care about you in your day-to-day walk. He does care about your daily happenings. If it matters to you, it matters to God. If it concerns you, it concerns God. And so God is interested in our daily life, and everything is working together for our good, just like He said in verse 28, both good and bad. But I thought about 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God does care. And I don't know about you, but I have to be reminded of that, don't you? I know we talked about it's not about us and the discouragements and the root in pride, but that's a reality for all of us, man. We get our eyes on ourselves, get our eyes on the world around us, the way we wish things were that they're not, and discouragements will come. Disappointments come, and I, for one, have got to be reminded that the Lord does care. He does care, and everything is working according to His plan. Everything's working according to His will. Even whenever ministry isn't what I want it to be, and even when things are not the way I want them to be, and when they're not the way you want them to be, He does still care. And as a matter of fact, they're usually not the way we want them to be, because He cares. if you think about a parent with their child, generally the parents that just give their kids everything they want all the time, a lot of times are the parents that don't really care as much as they say they do or as it seems they do. A lot of times parents are giving kids everything they want because they're trying to pacify their kids and to give them something to keep them busy. And it's the parents who will take very careful consideration into what they give their kids and very careful consideration into how they raise their children and guiding their children. Those are the ones that really care. Isn't that right? And so that's the way the Lord is with us. He doesn't just give us everything we ask for. He doesn't just give us everything our hearts desires, because He's not going to raise a bunch of spoiled brats. Amen. And so the fact that He does care is probably the reason why things aren't the way we want them to be a lot of times. But the reality is He does care. Now, there's a difference in that, though, the care for our day-to-day life, the concerns that we have in our day-to-day life, and the care that He's dealing with here in this section. Now, I say that because what's the theme of the book of Romans again? It's the gospel, okay? And so with the theme being the gospel, the theme or the message of this last section deals with His care concerning the gospel and concerning our salvation. God didn't just save us so that He could just meet all of our needs. Thank God that He does. But the real care and the real concern for us as His people that the Bible is talking about in this section is the care concerning us and our salvation. Okay? He deals namely with the care of the soul more so than the care of our day-to-day needs. All right? And the fact that He does care for your soul, care for my soul, lets us know, I mean, this is where we find the teaching of the Bible truth, that we're not going to lose our salvation. And the reason we're not going to lose it is because He cares about us. And He's taking special care for our salvation. And so you'll maybe kind of see more of what I'm talking about as we get into this. So God protects the believer's salvation. He doesn't just protect us physically. And He doesn't just protect us materially. And He doesn't just protect us financially. God does do all those things. He protects us and meets our needs. But more than all those things, and what's better than His protection in all those things, is that once you are saved by His grace, He is protecting your soul. He is protecting the salvation that He gave you. Okay? And it's not dependent on you. And it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on Him. He is the one taking the care. He's the one that offered it. He's the one that drew us to Himself for it. He's the one that gave it. He's the one that has done it all. And then once we receive it, He's the one that is protecting it and caring for it and nurturing it in our hearts and in our lives. God is doing it. And so what we find in these verses, our verses tonight, there's really four different, I guess, points or sections to this. I'm going to give you three of them tonight. They're all kind of headed up by questions. And so He teaches us by asking questions. Jesus did that many times in the Gospels. The Apostle Paul does that in his writings. And God no doubt used it. And just as Paul does many other times throughout the book, he's kind of got that almost like that prosecuting attorney mentality where he's setting up the argument and he begins to use logic to drive this thing home. He asks logical questions to drive home the points that he is making. Okay? And so, I don't know about you, but I thank God that salvation is not dependent on me. It wasn't dependent on me to get it, and it's not dependent on me to keep it either. Amen? Because sometimes I just have to throw my hands up and just tell the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. I just can't do this. You realize we can't do this. We can't do salvation. We can't do, eternity and being born again. And we can't do ministry. I can't do ministry. Man, I was just thinking last week, man, we were at camp, hearing that preaching, all those things, and I was praying about some things, and I had some things in my heart, and I just told the Lord in prayer, I said, Lord, I can't do this, man. I can't do ministry. And You can't either. None of us can do it. And the world and all that's against us will overwhelm us. But we have to always remember that it is Him doing it. He's the one keeping us saved. He's the one performing the work in us. We rely on Him. And so He sets up this argument. He's using logic. And I want to give you three things. And they're all headed up by questions. Okay? And so three of these questions we're going to deal with tonight. And so in regarding this thing of being secure in Him, if I was to title the message tonight, that would be the title, being We Are Secure in Him. Secure in Him. So the first thing, if you look in verse number 31, what shall we then say to these things? Now let me hit pause for a second. What are these things? These things are the things He's been talking about in the section leading up to this. All the sufferings, the groaning of creation, the groaning of the Christian, the groaning of the Holy Ghost, the fact that He prays for us. We don't know what to pray for, but He prays for us. The fact that the sufferings are working for our benefit and all things work together. And all those things, it's all related back to that suffering that we go through and how God uses all of it. All the teaching that has been done, everything He said in this last section, that's what He's talking about whenever He says these things, okay? And so with all that in mind, the fact that the good things in life, God's using them for our benefit. And the terrible things in life, God's using them for our benefit. And everything in between, God's using it for our benefit. And so with that in mind, He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so it's a rhetorical question that He's asking. In other words, the answer's already really been given.
The fact that the good things work for us, the bad things work for us. God is helping our infirmities, helping them to benefit us. And with all that in mind, with that being the case, if God's for us, who can be against us? Because it doesn't matter what terrible thing comes in our life, God's helping that infirmity to be a blessing to us. God's helping that suffering be a blessing to us. He's using it for our benefit. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? If you've got God on your side, if you're on the Lord's side, it's not as much about having the Lord on your side, it's about you being on the Lord's side. Amen? And if we're on the Lord's side and He is fighting for us and He's using our infirmities, there is nothing that can come into our life that will not be our benefit, that will truly be against us. Do you realize that? Once you are saved by the grace of God and you are a child, you've been given the power to become a son or daughter of God, there is nothing and no one that can ever truly be against you. Because even the worst things and the worst people in this world are still working for your benefit. Now, lost people can't say that. There are things, there are people, there are circumstances, there are problems, there are things working against the lost. And everything was working against us when we were lost. But once we are saved, nothing is not a blessing. Joe Biden is a great blessing to you. $4 a gallon gas is a great blessing to you. The problem is, we don't let patience have her perfect work in those things. It's like Brother Jones said, we ought to drive away from the gas pump praising the Lord because He's still buying it at $4 a gallon. Amen. I don't like it any more than you do, but the reality is, if God be for us, who can be against us? And one way or the other, God is knocking off the rough edges. He's knocking everything off of us through all of those things. He's knocking off everything that doesn't resemble Christ. And having more money in your bank account is not a blessing to you as much as being like Jesus is a blessing to you. Amen. That's what we got to realize. That's what we've got to get a hold of. Now listen, what we call the blessings of this life are not really as much a blessing as we give them credit for. The true blessings is everything in our life that makes us more like Him. If it causes us to be more tender, then that's a blessing. If it causes us to be more kind, then that's a blessing to us. If it causes us to be more understanding, then it's a blessing to us. If it causes us to see things more the way God sees things, then it's a blessing to us. And good things do that, bad things do that, everything does it. God's using everything to do that, to work those things in our life. Anything that would cause us to produce more of the fruit of the Spirit, that's the real blessing. Amen. That's some deep truth, brethren. Listen, the world doesn't have this. The world doesn't have this. Lost church people don't have this. If you are lost and you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you cannot see how many of these things can be a blessing. But can I help you tonight? I've not lost one second of sleep over Joe Biden being president. I've not lost one second of sleep over Russia invading Ukraine. I've not lost one second of sleep over coronavirus or monkeypox or monkey virus or any of the other ones. I've not lost one second sleep over any of it. I know there are things in life that do concern us, and there's things that we have to consider and think about and use wisdom. I understand all that. But one way or the other, if we are saved and submitted to the work of the Spirit in our life, it's all going to be for our benefit. If God be for us, who can be against us? What could be against us? Because the good, bad, and the ugly always works for us, making us like Him. Praise God. Amen. Now, as we look at this, he asks the question, who can be against us? What is the meaning of this question? Now, it doesn't mean that no one will oppose you. It doesn't mean that nothing is going to oppose you. But what it means is, again, it's a rhetorical question. What it means is that no one and nothing will ever be successful in opposing you. Amen. The biggest problem we have is when we oppose ourselves. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about opposing them opposing themselves, you know. We're our greatest opposition. Here we are. The man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror, that's your greatest enemy. That's your greatest opposition that you have got. Because the only thing that the only time that the circumstances of life and things of life, the only time those things don't work for us is when we don't allow them to. Again, when we don't let patience have her perfect work. But as long as we look at it in light of God's will and in light of what God is doing, I tell you, there's nothing we can't go through without joy in our heart, joy and peace in our heart. You may not always be happy about everything, but you can always have joy in everything. Amen. All of us can. It is available. And so that's the meaning. The meaning, again, it's rhetorical. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be opposed. It means that there's not going to be any success in the opposition. Now, what's the message of the question? The message is in verse number 32. The meaning's in verse 31. The message is in verse 32. Look at what he says. It says, "He that spare not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So the message or the answer to the question is found in the provision. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the provisions in this thing. And so the message is in the provision. See, God provided the best that he could provide for salvation. The best that could possibly be given, the most valuable thing that could possibly be given for salvation, God provided it. God gave it. He did not spare it. He didn't hold back. He didn't keep it back. He didn't say, "Listen, I would provide salvation, but this is just worth too much. No, He gave the very, very best that He had. There was nothing better or more that God could possibly give that you and me might be saved. He provided the very best. Now, the message is this, that if He provided the very best, His only begotten Son, how much more can we count on Him to give us other things? If He already gave the best that He had, listen, all this other stuff is lesser. It don't get any better than Jesus. And if He gave Jesus, if He didn't spare Jesus, He's certainly going to give us all the lesser things. Isn't that right? Jesus is the pinnacle. He is the peak. There's nothing more valuable. And listen, if He would give Jesus, He's certainly going to give us everything else that we need. He's certainly going to bless us. And so the message is in the provision that God has provided the best. And if He's provided the best, He's going to keep on providing. Amen. See, it's certain that if He loved us enough to give us Christ, then He's going to give us what we need in every other area of our life. Now, I want you to keep in mind, we've got to keep this in mind. What we need is not necessarily big bank accounts. What we need is not necessarily a great paying job with, you know, great benefits and a great career and all that stuff. We've turned all the spiritual blessings into those things. Worship the creature more than the creator. Like he talked about in Romans 1, you know. Well, I mean, we've got our affections on things down here. But listen, whenever the Bible talks about what we need, whenever we think about what we need spiritually, what we need, what you need and I need more than anything else in the whole world, in the whole universe, in eternity, what we need more than anything is to be like Jesus. Everything He does, He's going to do to make us more like Jesus. If He's already given Jesus for us, then He's going to continually work to make us more like Jesus. And if you need more money, He'll give you more money. But if you need less money, He'll give you less money. If you need more things, He'll give you more things. If you need less, He'll give you less. He'll give you what you need. He's going to give us what we need. Thank God He doesn't always give us what we want. Thank God that the Spirit is praying, is interceding for us, is praying for us, those groanings which cannot be uttered, you know. And when we pray, it's not always answered according to our will, because we don't always pray what we need. But He will give us what we need. And see, we can have confidence in that. Knowing this gives confidence, because we know that God has provided us His best. Therefore, if He's already provided His best, all this other stuff is lesser stuff, and He's going to continually provide it if He's already given us His best. And that's the logic that the Apostle Paul is using, that God is using him to use. That if, you know, if He spared not His own Son, but had delivered up Him up for us all, listen, how's He not going to also freely give us all things? Because He already gave us His Son. He gave us His best. And so, there's provisions in this thing. The reason that we are secure in Him, the reason that you will not lose your salvation, the reason that you will not be lost, is because of what has been provided. And He provided His best. And if He provided His best to begin that good work in you, He's going to perform it till the day of redemption. Amen? And so we see it in the provision in verse 31 and 32. But in verse number 33, we see it in the purifying. He said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Okay? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, before we go any further, I want to show you a verse. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. And we're just going to read one verse here, but I want you to see it. Isaiah chapter 42, at least the first part of the chapter, is a prophecy of Christ. Look in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." What are the next two words? "Mine elect." He says, "in whom my soul delighteth." It's got to be talking about Jesus, because He's the one that God's soul delights in. God's soul can't delight in us. We're too wicked. His soul delights in Christ. It's a prophecy of Christ. He says, "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, there are other verses I could show you, but that's just one of them. That is a prophecy of Christ. And God the Father calls him "mine elect." Back in Romans chapter 8, you fast forward to the New Testament, our chapter that we're in. He says, "Who shall lay anything against or to the charge of God's elect?" Who is God's elect? It's Jesus. He is His elect. Now, a lot of folks will take this and run off in the ditch with it and make it out like God's elected some for heaven and some for hell, but His elect is Christ. His elect is Jesus. And so the question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Listen, there can be a lot laid against us. There's a lot that can be laid to your charge. There's a lot that you could be condemned by, and I could be condemned by. Listen, I know we think that if we're not doing, like, you know, one of the five major sins that independent Baptists preach against, you know, drinking and cussing and chewing and adultery, and those, like, you know, if we're not doing those five, you know, the major ones, you know, we're without sin. But listen, we got, a lot of us got enough attitude problems to be charged, you know, you know what I'm saying? I mean, to send us to hell. A lot of us got enough evil thoughts to send us to hell. We've got enough problems that we could, you know, certainly be charged. But who can lay anything against the charge of God's elect? That's Jesus. The answer is nobody and nothing can be laid to His charge. And then He goes on to say, "It is God that justifieth." Well, who's Jesus? He's God. Who's God the Father? He's God. Who's God the Holy Spirit? He's God. That's right. I mean, three in one. It's God. It's God that justifies. And so what he's referring to here are the charges made to dispute salvation. And that is what the devil is doing. That is what Satan is doing before the throne. He is accusing the brethren. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to him as the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, verse number 10. He is accusing, bringing up accusations. Now, he'll lay charge after charge after charge against us in disputing our salvation. He will do that. He does that. He's doing it all the time. But this verse is letting us know he's going to never be successful because a charge against us, if we're in Christ, then a charge against us is really a charge against Christ because we're in Christ. And who can lay anything against to the charge of God's elect? Against a rhetorical question. Nobody can. It cannot be. In other words, whenever he brings up a charge against you, a charge against against me to God, listen, Lord, listen, God, they did this, he did this, she did that, this is what's happened. God doesn't even see us. He sees Christ because we're in him and he's in us. And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We are hid with God in Christ. Amen? And so we are secure in our purification. We are purified in Christ. His purity is imputed to us. And who can lay anything to his charge? So we see the accusation here, but then the answer, it says that it is God that justified. See, justification, as we've already learned in the previous chapters, justification is a divine work of God. It's not something we can work for or merit or earn on our own. All we can do is throw up the white flag of surrender, as the old preachers used to say. All we can do is submit. All we can do is just throw ourselves on the mercy of God. And He, through Christ, justifies us. He makes us right, puts us in right standing with God, with Himself. And so we can't earn that. It's something that He has done through Christ. That's it. It's grace. It's mercy. It's the grace of God. And so God is the one who does the saving. And in Christ, a man is purified from all sin, past, present, and future. When the devil brings up sin, our sin to God, God doesn't know what he's talking about. Because as far as he's concerned, he sees us in Christ. What sins are you talking about? Amen? That's it. They're gone. Past, present, and future. They are gone. We are justified in Christ. And so, if God is the one who does the saving, it's certainly God who's doing the continual saving. He saved us, Romans 5:1. He is saving us. He's going to save us. It's Him that does it all. And so, we're secure in Him because of the provision. He provided the very best. And if He provided the best, well, certainly He'll keep providing to keep us and maintain us and care for that salvation that He's given us. But then we're secure in Him because of the purifying, the justification that takes place. God has justified us and purified us. But then we're secure in Him because of the performance of God. Look in verse number 34. It says, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, there's two things that I see that are dealt with in this verse. The first one is scorn. Whenever he asks that first question, who is he that condemneth? Now, he's just got done talking about the accusations that come and bringing up the charge to God's elect and bring about condemnation. He follows it up with this. It's a question of scorn is what it is. He's scorning at it. Who is he that condemneth? He just got done talking about the fact that it's God that justifieth and just talking about God's elect and who can bring them in charge of God's elect. And on the flip side, who's he that condemneth? I mean, who is he? See, the question scorns any condemnation of a born-again person. It looks at it, the question is scornful. In other words, you got to consider the source here. You know, consider the source. You know, it's always good to consider the source of any condemnation. But even in a practical standpoint, it's always good to consider the source in any critique, anything critical that's ever said, anything. You know, whenever we receive correction, things like that, it's always good to consider the source. Not everybody's worth listening to. That's why social media is such a terrible thing, because it's giving everybody an equal platform, and not everybody's worthy of a voice. Fools are not worthy of a voice. Amen. And so that's basically the idea that this question carries. It is scorning at the person or the thing that would bring about condemnation on one of God's people. You know, who is he that condemneth? Reminds me of James 4, verse 14, whenever he said, "What is your life?" It's like a vapor. In other words, you're putting so much stock into your life and all these things. And so he asked the question, I mean, kind of scornfully, you know, "What is your life?" That's the way the question is. I mean, who is he that condemneth? And so there's scorn here, but then there's superiority that he deals with here. He says, "It is Christ that died." You know, who's he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. The one that's bringing about the condemnation, he's never done that. He wasn't the one that died. He hadn't risen again. Y'all see the message there? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's Christ doing all that. And we're in Christ. Our focus and attention is on Him. See, He's again emphasizing the greatness of the one who does the saving. By the way, that is the Bible gospel. The Bible gospel always emphasizes the greatness of the one who does the saving. And that is Christ. It's all about Christ. If it's not emphasizing Christ, it's not the Bible gospel. It is a counterfeit. And if it's not emphasizing making us more like Christ, if it's not emphasizing the culmination of being more like Him and the work that's going on in us to make us more like Him, listen, it is a counterfeit. It is not the Bible gospel. And that's why they can pack out stadiums of people in churches, giving them another gospel that doesn't emphasize being like Christ, but emphasizes having a great life here. If you can adjust the message a little bit, you know, and leave out repentance and add to it, you know, a flourishing life here, and like God will sort out all your problems and make everything better, and He'll help you with your addictions, and He'll put your home back together and give you a good family life and give you a great job, and you know, you'll just have the greatest life you could ever have if you'll just get saved. You see, if you make the message like that, everybody wants it. But see, until a person really gets ready to deal with their sin, until a person really gets ready to repent and sees their need to repent, until they see their need to even be like Christ, they don't ever want the Bible gospel. Because that's the emphasis of the Bible gospel. It's about being like Christ. Amen? And it's always emphasizing Him. And that's what He's doing right here. He is showing the superiority of Christ to anything else. Jesus is superior to anything else in this world. There ain't nothing better than Jesus, as the song says. Amen? And so that's what makes salvation secure, is what makes us secure in our salvation is because it's got everything to do with the one doing the saving, not the one being saved. Because the emphasis is on the one doing the saving rather than the one being saved, that alone is why we are secure in salvation. If it emphasized the one being saved, and that's where the modern gospel tends to put the emphasis on the one being saved, well, then certainly you could lose your salvation. Because if our faithfulness were emphasized and our obedience were emphasized and all those things, well, then certainly we're not always faithful like we should be. We're not always obedient like we should be. We're not what we should be. But it's not all about us. It's all about Him. And He is the one who's done the saving. And He's the one that's doing the saving. He's the one that will do the saving. It's all about Him. And so what makes salvation secure is the one saving, not the one being saved. See, it's Christ who died for sin. It's Christ who did that. And anyone else would be a much lesser person. Anything else would be a much lesser thing. It's Christ who intercedes for us, just like He said in the verse. And anyone else, any other thing, would be a much lesser person, a much lesser personality. Jesus is superior to it all. Any condemnation from any other carries no weight at all. But that's not because of us. That's because of Him. That's why we're secure. See, His performance in salvation is superior than any condemnation that could ever come. That's why He said in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus are the key words of that verse. Because it's all about being in Him. And so, because He is so superior, and because He's the one performing the work in salvation, we are secure in Him. Amen. And what He started in us, He's going to keep. Because see, listen, His glory is on the line. The fact that He is God, His nature, His character is on the line. It would bring shame to Him if He were to lose one of us. Isn't that right? It would bring shame to His glory if He were to lose one of us. And He is not going to let that happen because He is superior to anyone or anything else. Aren't you glad that you are secure in Him? We are secure in Him. When we're good, we're secure in Him. But when we're bad, we're secure in Him. Now, We know, I mean, back in previous chapters, that's not certainly not a license to sin, not a license to go live any way you want to. That's all that's already been dealt with. This passage and this message and this teaching is not for anyone who's lost. It's only for those that are in Him. Amen. But once you're in Him, you're secure in Him. Thank God for it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for Your word, and I thank You that we are secure in Christ. Well, I thank You for all that's been wrought in salvation. Well, I thank You for saving my soul, and I thank You for everyone here this evening, Lord, that's saved by Your grace. And Father, I pray if there will be one that's lost, Lord, that You would convict them, and Lord, You would draw them, Lord, unto salvation, that they would be saved, and Lord, they could be safe and secure in Christ. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to take this truth and take Your word, and You would drive it deep in our hearts, Lord. And You would give us confidence and boldness and fill us with Your Spirit in these last days that we can walk, Lord, boldly and confidently for You. Lord, knowing that no matter what happens in our lives, Lord, in the upcoming week and in the days ahead, Lord, You're working it for, Lord, for our benefit, Lord, for Your glory. Help us, Lord, to be submissive and submitted to Your will. And Lord, to Lord, be what You'd have us to be in these last days. Lord, I pray that You'd bless us now as we leave this place. Lord, help us to be, Lord, help us to walk close to You, Lord, in the days ahead. And Lord, You'd work in our hearts, work in our lives. Bless our church. We'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.